Hi, my name is Reuben Porter. I'm the lead pastor here at Crossroads Church, and it's great to have you on our podcast today. We hope this message encourages you, builds you up in your faith, and ultimately brings you closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
Hey, as Isaac said, we're in sort of an in-between kind of week this week. Last week, we finished up in James, and can I just say what a powerful time that was in the book of James these last 11 weeks. I know for me, my faith has been challenged immensely. I've been convicted, but I've also been reminded of the kindness of our God, that he wouldn't want his sons and his daughters to live in a way that in his wisdom he knows will rob us eventually. He wants better for us. He wants the best for us. And I've come out of that series, I don't know about you, but just with a refreshed attitude of I'm all in. I'm all in, Jesus. If you want it, Lord, you can have it. If there's a step you want me to take, I'm listening. If there's something that you need me to cut out, then I'm going to head down to the steel shop, grab myself a chainsaw and hack it out with you. You know, I'm all in. I'm all in. And so I hope for you that it's done the same. I hope it's chucked fuel on the fire within your heart. And I hope it's given you perspective to see that God's moving in your life. And so next week, we're jumping into our Christmas series. It's called The Journey, and I'm believing in faith that it'll have great impact on the life of this church and God's church. But today, we're in the middle of these two things. And so I've been given the task of bringing us just a word in season this week. And I believe God's been gracious enough to deposit that on my heart. And so today, I want to speak under this title, When the Issue Feels Too Big. You ever felt that? You know, Lord, this issue is too big. I'm not your guy. I'm not your girl for this kind of task. Lord, this thing in front of me is a mountain I don't know how to scale. I believe you're faithful. I believe you're good. But did you mean to give this one to me? Maybe you've heard the mature Christians around you quoting that scripture in 1 Corinthians that says, we are not given temptation and trial that is too great for us to stand. And you are left after that feeling a little inadequate because you're thinking, well, maybe I'm the only one. Maybe I'm the only one feeling like that. That's a tactic of the enemy, if there ever was one, though. To get you feeling like you're the only one that deals with this kind of stuff, that nobody else could understand, that nobody else would get it. I believe that's the enemy. And this is a lighthearted analogy for a bit of a weightier topic, but I went on my first roller coasters earlier this year. And isn't it funny how sometimes you don't know fears you have until you have them? I never thought that I would be have an issue with roller coasters until the moment I sat in the chair and the arms came down. And here's what my fear was. It wasn't the heights. It wasn't the speed. It wasn't even being chucked upside down. Didn't care about that. But my fear was that somehow I might be the only person in the world that that harness system would not work on. Right? It's completely irrational as I look back, but I felt for sure that maybe they hadn't clicked that me in tight enough. I thought I might have, it's odd to say, but maybe I've just got such a unique body shape that I'm just going to slip right out of that thing. It couldn't restrain me. Maybe there'd be enough wiggle room. I don't know. There were kids on this ride, so I don't know what I was thinking. They seemed to be fine, but I thought I would be the one person that it wouldn't work for. So every roller coaster we would go on, I'd be getting a full 5-minute ab workout because I believed that I was the one holding myself into this thing. I was just completely tense the whole time. Those little handles have never been held too tighter because I believed it would be my own strength that was keeping me from flying out of that metal death machine. But the enemy does some great work in our hearts, doesn't he, when he gets us thinking that we're the only one feeling the way that we do. Like we're the only one with this mountain in front of us, or maybe we're the only one who isn't equipped for this mountain in front of us. But here's what I've realized about why the enemy wants us in that frame of mind. I believe it's because he knows that it's a great way to distract us from the fact that the Lord of the battle who's standing right, it's just to distract us from the Lord of the battle who is standing right there in the fire with us. Listen, if we look throughout Scripture, there are some unique situations that the heroes of the faith came up against. But it didn't matter how unique the battle, if they were God's people, then we also read in these Scriptures about how God was in that battle with them. And better yet, he was actually the one fighting the battle for them. But the enemy will have us convinced that it'll be our strength that has to shut the mouths of the lions. He'll get you thinking that you'll need to find a good working plan to open up that sea in front of you, draft up the plans for an ark, kill the Philistine giant, build the temple, feed the 5,000 that are coming around to your house for Christmas this year. If he has you thinking you're the only one, you'll forget about the power of the God who has put the task there for you to tackle in the first place. Those kids that he's entrusted you with, that ministry that he's put on your heart, that job he's given you to steward. If you put it there, he hasn't left the room for you to deal with it on your own. But if the enemy could have you think that. You know, we often quote that scripture that he will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. And we should take heart from that. But I take greater heart from what follows and what we often miss out in our revision of this passage, where it says, because he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Meaning the fire on this earth is inevitable, but the man in the fire with you is the same man who will show you the way out of it. That's why the enemy works so hard to have us believe that we're in this alone. And so we're talking about the issue feeling too big. And thankfully, the scriptures are packed with examples of godly men and women who have found themselves in this position. But today we're going to open up to one example in 1 Kings chapter 19 to read the story of a man called Elijah. And Elijah was one of God's prophets, meaning he was the man at this time in which God had entrusted to be a mouthpiece for his nation. This is at a time before the Holy Spirit was able to dwell inside of his believers. And so the role of these prophets at this point of time was to be a mouthpiece of instruction and guidance for God's people, to show them the way and to deliver much needed correction to the way that they were choosing to live. And so we're going to check out Elijah's story. It's 1 Kings chapter 19. You can go there with me now. And here's what it says. It says, when Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah. May the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them. So Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died. And then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. He looked around and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you. And so he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. But the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah replied, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Go out and stand before me on the mountain, the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied again, I've zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Then the Lord told him, go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel-Mehaloah, to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him. Now, I appreciate that's a long piece of scripture, and there's a lot in there, but we're going to break this down together tonight. Here in this passage, we find Elijah in quite possibly his lowest moment. But I want to note that actually he was just coming off of the back of great victory. The nation of Israel had begun to worship a foreign idol called Baal, and so he challenged the power of this idol and sought to show that his God, the true God of Israel, was the only God worthy, the only God of true power. And in this challenge, the prophets of Baal, they were humiliated. Their lowercase g God was proven to be powerless and meaningless. Isn't it incredible that even after times of great victory and when he'd just seen such tangible encounters and miracles take place, isn't it incredible that we can still fall into a trap of doubt? I had the privilege of preaching to our youth at Highland Home last weekend where they hosted CY Camp. And many great things were taking place. We saw salvations and we saw the prophetic speak directly into the lives of our young people. There were moments of unexplainable awe about how personal and kind our God is. But in the closing message of our camp, I explained to the youth that when we leave these places where we have been, where we have seen God so clearly, we think to ourselves that we'll never forget it. We'll never doubt again. But come Monday, our flesh can already be found trying to delegitimize and reason itself around such a victory. And Elijah had just come out a moment of great victory, and now he found himself in quite possibly his lowest moment. You know, there's a saying that the majority of pastors, they resign on a Monday, and it's because they pour everything they have into a Sunday. They give everything to God in those moments that they have with their congregation. They put all their energy into speaking life into their congregation, and come Monday, they're tired. They open up their emails and one negative person speaks and it's just too much to take. Have you ever noticed that doubt just speaks that little bit louder when you're tired? And I think that's where we've entered the story of Elijah today. You heard it say him, heard him say it in the scripture. He said, I've worked zealously for you, Lord, but I'm done. I've had enough. I'm tired. I'm scared. I'm no better than the ones that came before me. I don't think I'm your guy for this battle. And I think this is a place where we can all be at some stage, right? I've had enough, God. God, could you give this one to somebody else? And today I want to walk us through the response that God gave to Elijah in his lowest moment. And I want to speak to three expressions of God that I can see in the text that I believe that we could transfer to our own context. And so the first response that God made to Elijah in this moment was one of provision. He provided. And verses 3-6 said this. Said, Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. Can I just say, it's not smart to navigate the wilderness alone. We've got to find a connect group, find a mentor. We're not built to encourage ourselves out of a wilderness. Find a crew. Let them into your wilderness. It carries on and says, he sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died. And then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Our God is a provider. The first thing that God did in Elijah's distress was give him food. Before he cared for the heart, he cared for the immediate need. I love that. Can I tell you, when you're journeying with someone through a hard time, there will be a time where you can speak life and offer advice. But often to begin with, a wiser decision is just to show up and look after their immediate need. And I love the meal train ministry that takes place at our church, which does just this. Because the spiritual, the emotional need will eventually need to be met. But sometimes there are just some immediate needs that need to be addressed before they can be in a place to receive it. Does that make sense? William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, once said this. He said, "You cannot warm the hearts of people with God's love if they have an empty stomach and cold feet." And you might find yourself questioning the theology of that, but maybe we could put it this way. You know, sometimes the best way to share God's love actually looks like a slow cooker of butter chicken. Maybe some garlic naan, if you're me. That'd be good. Just take notes. A few years back, Snickers came out with that ad that said, "You're not you when you're hungry." Do you remember that? When we're hungry, when we're tired, worn out, we're not in our best position to hear the truth that we need. Do we need it? Yes. Will we hear it? Maybe not. Elijah was tired, hungry, and afraid. Was God going to give him some next steps and a way out of his trouble? You bet. But first, he gave him some food. Aren't you grateful that God is a provider? That he knows you better than anyone else? That when your heart is weary, he is capable to decipher the immediate need? And Elijah, he was provided for. God addressed his need so that eventually Elijah would have the strength and the mindset to address the issue. But I wonder, what's the action point for us out of this? Well, I believe it's that we get up and eat. Scripture says, "But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, 'Get up and eat.' He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water." And so God's action in all of this was that he provided the food that Elijah needed. But God's instruction was, "Elijah, get up and eat." And so are you weary? Is this problem in front of you feeling all too much to handle? Well, trust that he's a provider. But then get up and eat. And I wonder what that might look like. It might look like taking some days of annual leave. It might look like finding a babysitter and having a date night with your spouse. It might look like spending a day with the girls or with the boys. It might look more like pulling yourself out of bed and getting some exercise in. Sometimes that's what feeding yourself looks like. But trust that he will provide and then get up and eat. Look around you. What is the provision that God has given you that you could receive and that could have you better positioned for what's ahead? And I should also say here that when we trust God as our provider, we trust that he gives us all that we need. And I don't want this point to come across exclusive to those who could maybe afford a getaway, who are in the position to treat themselves. What I'm saying is that God is the provider and he will give you what you need. That doesn't mean that we live beyond our means to make something happen. It means we look for the bread and the water that he's left out for us, and we get up and we eat. It might be as simple as finding 15 minutes in your day when you can be free of your phone and your responsibilities. It might look like implementing a Sabbath into your weekly routine. It's a practice that's often neglected. It might look like having a catch up with your friend and taking your mind off of things for a while. His provision isn't exclusive. He provides for all his children. But there is still the instruction that we are to get up and eat what he so kindly leaves out for us. And that's our role in this. But before I move on to the second response of God in this story, I want to remind us also that there is a responsibility on those of us who can see somebody else in their low place. Because sometimes we're not the Elijah in the story. Sometimes we're the angel that God uses to outwork his provision. When we see someone at their lowest, will we listen for the voice of God that asks us to be God's provision in their life? Don't miss the prompting. And don't require the prompting to be over-spiritualized either. Because as followers of Jesus, all the prompting that we should require is the scriptures that say, defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. And so let's not wait for a sign to tell us something that's already been spoken through his word. The second characteristic of God exhibited to us in the text is this. He listens. He listens. Verses 9 and 10 say this. But the Lord said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah replied, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty." If you get a little worked up and start chucking a few adjectives around, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty. But the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." Our God, he listens. This is a frank conversation being had. Elijah laid out to God the situation he found himself in, or at least that he perceived that he was in. He said, "Lord, I've given up so much for you. I've sacrificed so much for you, and look where we are now. I'm done. I've done my best for you. Nobody's listened. In fact, the people I was trying to help are now out for my life." Now, Elijah, as an Old Testament prophet, he knew the heart of his heavenly father, and he knew that his father would be willing to hear him out. And this speaks so clearly to me about the importance of the secret place, the importance of having a place that you go to regularly to spend time with the Father and to show your heart to him. Of course, he knows it already, but when we're the ones to open up that dialogue, we offer him a place to reply, to speak the things that he needs to speak. And it worries me that we have many Christians in 2024 who have learned the lingo of faith, but outside of group prayer on a Sunday, they don't come to God in prayer during the rest of their week. And despite God already knowing our heart and knowing what we're up against, so many of us, we keep the dialogue with him closed. He knows about the addiction, but we allow shame to keep us from taking the problem to the healer. We'll vent to all five of our closest friends, but we won't take our bitterness to the great counselor. We know he knows about our need for finances, but we exhaust all our options before bringing the issue to him. There's something about the human condition that will have us exhausting all our options before taking it to the one who has the real authority to change it. And so does the issue feel too big for you? I would ask, have you been in the secret place recently? Psalm 91:1 says this. It says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." Our God, he is a fantastic listener. Elijah was frank and he was honest, and God can handle that from you too. We should never raise our anger with God. We should never lose sight of the reverence at which God should be approached with. Notice that as frank as Elijah spoke, he still spoke of his God as his Lord God Almighty. Our anger was not designed to be pointed at our Creator, but we'd be silly not to share our frustration with him. If we're going to sing songs like "You Can Have It All, Lord," that means our frustrations and our hurts too. We need to get into the secret place because there's a loving Father there waiting, arms open wide, willing to listen to you. I wonder if you've ever been in that mad panic when someone calls and they say that they're coming over in 30 minutes. Maybe your mum and dad has gotten the call and now the whole family are called in. It's an all hands on deck situation where you've got 20 minutes to make the house presentable for guests. You've got the washing out, there's dishes yet to be done, the kids' toys are everywhere, haven't vacuumed for days, one of the kids has peed on the bathroom floor, and there's a mad dash. But sure enough, by the time the guest arrives, somehow it always just happens, the house looks beautiful. But little would they know the mess that sits behind every cupboard or door to a bedroom, or under the rug. And we need to get out of the habit of treating God as a Sunday guest, because he's seen the mess. He's seen your turmoil about the challenge you have ahead of you. And it's just time that you talk to him about it, open and honestly. He's so ready to have that conversation with you. And so he listens. And the action point for this one is for us to speak. Don't let the enemy make you believe that you're too busy, and don't believe that God isn't willing to hear you. A theologian called A.W. Tozer once said this, that what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. If you have a perception that God is an unimpressed dictator, you won't bring your honesty and your vulnerability to him. But that's just not who God is. He wasn't like that for Elijah. He's a loving father ready to greet you at the door, and he'll do that for you over and over again. Just think about the story of the prodigal son coming home. He wants to hear your trouble. Bring it to him with humility, but also bring it with honesty. Take it to him in prayer. And the third characteristic of God we find in our text is this. He reasons. He reasons. I want to take you to verse 15 for this, that says, "Then the Lord told him, 'Go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram, then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel-Meholah, to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him.'" Now, that passage has a lot happening, and there's probably some names there that you might not recognize without further context. But here's what I want us to see from this. Once Elijah had been fed and listened to, it was time for God to give Elijah the perspective that he needed. He gave Elijah instruction for a path forward and a better perspective of the real situation ahead of him. He reasons with Elijah. Now, I'm not a parent yet. I've no expertise to offer, and I'm not going to try offer any. Don't worry. But here's something I remember happening in our house growing up. Quite often, when one of us kids were overwhelmed and we brought something to our parents, they would be graceful enough to listen to us. They would give validation to the way we felt, but eventually they would speak and they would bring their perspective to the situation. Dad would say to us, "Okay, have you said everything you need to say? Have you got it all out?" And then he would speak. He would offer us a perspective that in our youthful lack of wisdom and experience, we were unable to see for ourselves. He would give us a roadmap forward for some next steps to take. And that's what's happening here with Elijah. Just invite the band up. He said, "Okay, here's some things that you can start on. Go back the way you came. Anoint a new king of Aram. Anoint a new king of Israel. Start training up Elisha to take over from you." These are practical things. It gives Elijah something to move on. This is divine instruction that he's receiving. And then once he gives instruction, he finishes by offering some perspective. "Oh, and Elijah, by the way, I'm grateful that you've shared with me that you feel alone in this, like you're the only one left, because that has provided me the opportunity to remind you that I'm still in this with you. And actually, for the sake of some perspective, I've actually already gone before you on some of this stuff. And though you might think you're all alone in this, I want you to know that in reality, there are actually 7,000 who have remained clean, who haven't bowed down to Baal. And so though things look tough right now, there is a way forward from this." Remember that scripture, that he will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. But the second part of that scripture was that he will show you a way out so that you can endure. "Elijah, son, daughter, I know the temptation is great. I know the trial is significant. I know this issue is a big one. But with me, there's a next step. With me, there's a way out." And so if the characteristic of God is that he reasons with us, he provides perspective, well, then the action on our part is that we have to listen and obey. Now, this is the hardest part of the process for me, because this takes humility. This takes saying, "Your way is better than my way, Lord. I'm going to trust you in this." And I'm no sociologist, but something I've noticed about our culture today is that many times we actually love to talk about our problems. We love to vent, tell our friends, talk about the things that aren't right, but too often we don't want to hear about a solution. "I'll tell you about my issue, but I don't really want to hear about what might help me in this. The counseling, the mentor, the connect group, the budgeting classes." And so we've let God provide, We've let God listen to us, but many of us, we stop short of allowing God to reason, to offer his perspective. But I believe that's where the breakthrough is. That's where the healing will be. That's where the answers are given. When we allow God to map out a next step forward for us, to show us the way. Sometimes that'll take humility to listen to those who are wise around us. Sometimes it'll look like stepping out in trust, believing that God is preparing those 7,000 for us. Sometimes it'll take us being vulnerable with others and bringing things into the light. But when we stop short of acting on his word, we'll stop short of the victory that he's preparing for us. That addiction, it won't be dealt to when it's left in the dark. That broken relationship will not be healed without a willingness to forgive. That brokenness inside of you will not begin to heal unless we allow some people in to help. God is so kind to provide for you in your overwhelm. He's so kind to listen and hear your honesty. But part of his kindness is his instruction that will see you move forward. And we need to be careful to not let ourselves get in the way of his better plan for us. We're going to move when he speaks. So as I finish today, I want to speak to anyone who feels as though the mountain is too great to scale. The issue is too big. I want to tell you that God is faithful. He is gracious. He is kind. He is standing in front of that mountain with you, and he knows the way ahead. It's still a mountain, but it's a mountain that's possible to climb. It's still a hard climb, but it's one that he'll enable you to do. Maybe today the issue standing in front of you has caused you to doubt, has you lacking hope, came into the service feeling just out of options, frankly, nowhere to go. Well, hear this, we serve a miracle-working, mountain-moving, resurrecting, wonder-working, way-maker of a God. That mountain is not more than you can bear, but only because of the Lord who's standing right beside you. I just pray that your faith will be built from the scripture in Zechariah. It says this. This is what the Lord says to Zerubbabel. It is not by force nor by strength. You won't get yourself out of it. But by my spirit, says the Lord of heaven's armies, nothing, not even a mighty mountain, will stand in Zerubbabel's way. It will become a level plain before him. Isn't that a cool image? That mighty mountain with him by our side, it can become a level plain before us. That's the God we worship. That's the God we serve. He is a way maker, miracle worker. There's more to the story. There's a way through this, over this, around this. Bring it to him. Give him your obedience. Now, I believe that he'll be faithful to be in that fire with you. I want to pray for us, so I wonder, would you stand? God, I just thank you for the encouragement out of your scripture this morning. We just saw one of your servants, Elijah, in his lowest moment, in a moment where he just felt overwhelmed, like the battle ahead of him was too big for him. He was insufficient for what you were asking. But Lord, we take heart from just reading about the ways that you looked after him in that moment. How we saw you so graciously provide for him. Even in a place where he'd probably done the wrong things, he'd left the people that he needed to be around behind, he went out into the wilderness alone, but still you were gracious enough to bring the food that he needed to him that could sustain him for the road ahead. We thank you that you're a provider. Lord, we thank you that when Elijah came to you with his burden, when he came to you with honesty, that you didn't turn him away in anger. You didn't despise him for that. Rather, you listened. You were kind. You were willing to hear him out. And then, Lord, finally, I take great encouragement, and I thank you for the fact that you are also a God who speaks. That once you've listened, that you don't leave us in our dark place, but you say, hey, there is a greater perspective to see in this. and that there is hope ahead for us, Lord. I thank you that you're the God of hope. And so, Lord, I just want to praise you right now, and I want to just thank you that you're a miracle-working God, that even when there is no hope in our hearts, Lord, that there is hope in yours, that you are a God of, you're the God who raised dead things and brings them back to life, Lord. We thank you for the power of your name, that with you there is no mountain too great to climb. And so, Lord, I want to pray right now for the people who do have that battle in front of them, and it's just overwhelming them right now. It's just feeling too big for them. I just want to pray your Holy Spirit over their life right now. Lord, I just pray that you would just fill them afresh in a new way, Lord. You would renew their energy to do good things for the gospel, that they would be reminded of the God who stands in this fire with them, who is willing to pick up tools and fight with them, who's gone before us and is preparing things for us, preparing that 7,000 like he did for Elijah. He's preparing people to go into the battle with us, Lord. Thank you for that. We thank you for your character. And we praise you. We thank you that we can call on you, that you're with us every step of the way. We're going to sing a song now called O Come to the Altar. The chorus of it says, O come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. And I love that image of the Father's arms. I was talking about the prodigal son earlier on. This is the image of a son who had gone and just wasted all of his dad's inheritance. And then he came back home and his dad was there with open arms, willing to embrace him. That's the story of the gospel, and that's the story of Jesus Christ for you. And so as we sing this song, I'd just love to just have a space up here. You're more than welcome. If the issue is too big for you right now, and you want to come to the altar, come down here and just worship down here. Bring it to him. He's ready for your honesty. He's ready to listen. We'd love to pray with you and offer you hope in this as well. But let's sing together and let's worship and praise his name.
Thanks for listening to the Crossroads Church podcast. If you'd like any more information on our church, how to give, or after this message you'd like to talk to someone, you can find everything you'll need to know on our website, crossroads.co.nz. Make sure you subscribe to this channel to keep up to date with new content, but thanks again, and we'll catch you soon.